What if Jesus came to church here at Hillcrest? Now, I know he's here. I know that where two or three believers are gathered, he's there, and he's here with us every week. But let's assume that Jesus came here as a guest one day. What would he think about our church? What would he think about our friendliness? What would he think about the word that was preached? I'll tell you this, if he were coming as a guest, I'd sure study harder on that message. What would he think about our choir? Would that even be something if Jesus were to write a Google review about our church, what would he say? That's really the impetus for what I'm going to be preaching over these next 7 weeks, because you know what? He did write a review for seven real churches, and it's found in Revelation chapter 2. These were churches that were prominent churches in the first century Christian world. And they were churches just like our church. Churches that were doing some good things, commendable things. Churches that had real people in them with real struggles. And guess what? I believe that because God's word is inspired and inerrant, that what is in here about these seven churches, these real churches that were in Asia Minor, can speak to us in our church today. And it might even tell us a little bit about what Jesus might say to us today if Jesus came to church at Hillcrest. So, let's look in Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first church today, which was a church in a place called Ephesus. This is what Jesus wrote in his letter to the church at Ephesus. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll talk about what I'm calling today a message called the relational Savior. He says, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, let me just say before I read any farther, there's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. Don't let that throw you off. We know what these symbols mean. While there may be some symbols that are debatable, these symbols are very clear. And the angel of the church is the pastor. Now, I'm not trying to hold myself up on a pedestal and say I'm an angel, because I'm not. My wife will tell you that, my kids. But the word angel simply means messenger. And the pastor is the messenger. He's the shepherd of the church. So write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. The one who holds the seven stars. That's, again, a reference to pastors in these seven churches in his right hand. That just reminds me that Jesus is holding me in his hand. Sometimes I get worried or nervous about what I've got to do, what I've got to proclaim, what I've got to be. Jesus is holding me in his hand, in his right hand. Jesus is the one. If I let Jesus work through me, it'll be all right. God's going to use me, and he's going to use this church. He's going to use this flawed pastor. And Jesus holds these seven stars, these pastors, in his right hand. And he walks among the seven gold lampstands. Again, that's very symbolic. That's just symbolic of seven literal churches. The lampstand represented the light that that church put out. So it's just symbolic of the churches. And here's what he says about Ephesus. I want you to pay close attention in verse 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. Here's the kicker, though, in verse 4. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Not that there's no love in the church. He just says you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Verse 5 says, remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. And here's the warning. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Verse 6 clarifies something he'd said earlier. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7 is something that's common in these letters. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. Let's pray together. Father, we know that you love the church. Jesus, you gave your life for the bride. And you said, upon the rock of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus, you also know what's in our hearts. You know things that we can't see. We see on the surface, but you know what's deep within us. And so I just pray today, Spirit, that you would probe, that you would speak through your holy word and speak through me, your messenger. We need a word from you. And Lord, we want that. We want you to review our lives and to help us so that we can be closer to you, so that we can be your vessels and we can make a difference in this world as your called and chosen saints of God. So help me to preach this message today. And just as it says in this verse, give us ears to hear the message that is for us as individuals and the message for us as a church. I love you, Lord, and I just give myself to you today. Use me as your vessel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a question for you on the heels of Valentine's Day. First, I'll ask it to you guys. These are for the married guys in the room. How many of you guys that are married in this room would be content to be married to a wife who will faithfully cook you meals, will clean your clothes and clean your house, do all your laundry, but they don't really love you? Would anybody be content with that? I don't think so. Now, how about you ladies? Let's bring the married ladies into the equation here. Please don't raise your hands, okay? How many of you ladies would, I'm just asking it rhetorically, how many of you ladies would be content to be married to a man who faithfully worked hard for you? He provided you with nice things. He took you on nice trips. You had nice furniture in your house. He remained faithful to you, but he didn't really love you. I don't think you'd be satisfied with that arrangement, would you? And you know what? I wouldn't either. None of us would. You know what? Here's another more important and penetrating question for you this morning. Do you love Jesus as much today as when you first got saved? Do you love him as much today? You need to ask that question of yourself throughout this message, because listen to me, your love for God matters. It matters to Jesus how you feel about him. If you truly love him, not about what you're doing for him, but what's in here, the love in your heart for Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, some of us need our fire stoked today. We need to fall back in love with Jesus again, like we were at the first, because it matters. Because listen to me, this is the title of the message. He is a relational Savior. When I think about the church at Ephesus, I think about a church that was a strong church. They had a great history. You know, they were founded by a guy named Paul. And later on, they had a man named Timothy who was their pastor. And John even pastored the church at Ephesus. They had a great history. When I read these words, especially in verses 2 and 3 and first part of verse 4, they were a hard-working church. They labored for the Master. They were doing a lot of good things. They were a church that was doctrinally sound. They weren't afraid to take a stand on a moral issue and to stand for truth. Those Nicolaitans that I mentioned, here's what they were all about, as best I can tell. They're kind of a shadowy sect. We don't know a lot about them, but they were really libertines. They went a little too far with sexual liberty. They kind of felt like, you know what? God loves us, and it doesn't matter what we do. We're okay. And so they took that a little far, and they took a stand against them. When I read this passage, it tells me that this church was persecuted. Just like all of the first century churches, they faced severe persecution, and they stood strong in that. Just looking at the outside, looking at the surface level of this church, I would say, man, this is a strong church. This is a good church to plug into. This would be a good church to serve in. But the problem at Ephesus, Jesus says it right here in verse 4, is that their love had grown cold. Isn't that a sad reality? And it tells me that you can be doing a lot of good things, and yet your love can grow cold. I've got four things I want to say today. There's four important reminders that we get out of this passage that I want to share with you. And you can jot them down if you like to take notes in the fill in the blanks on the listening sheet. But really, they're critical reminders that all stem from this idea of love. And that's the overriding question I want to ask you is, do you love Jesus as much as you did at the first, when you first came to know him? Jesus is evaluating this church, and there's four things we can glean from it. Number one, Jesus' evaluation of the church at Ephesus, it reminds us that there is a pattern that must be understood. there's a pattern that must be understood. What I mean by that is, and if any of you have been a Christian for very long, you know this. If we are left to our own natural devices, the natural course of our Christian lives is that sometimes our souls can get really cold. We can get cold towards the things of God. We can get complacent. And we can begin to just go through the motions. It's very easy to drift away. It's subtle. And you don't even realize you're gradually drifting away from that love that first compelled you when you came to Christ and knew Him as Lord and Savior. And if we're not careful, we can lose the passion. We can lose the fire. And here's the sad part of it all, is we can still be going about business as usual. Some of us can lose our fire and still be a Sunday school teacher. We can still be a deacon. And yes, it's true, we can still be a pastor and lose our fire. You know, I got to tell you something. I have to check my own self. This message is for me as much as it is for you. You know, I have a difficult job. There's no two ways about it. There's a lot of you, and there's only one of me. And sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes you feel overwhelmed. Sometimes just the responsibilities are overwhelming. But you know, that's not the most serious thing I deal with. Do you know the most serious issue I have to watch in my own life is making sure that my spiritual fire is stoked, that my heart is on fire, that I haven't abandoned my first love, because even pastors can let their heart grow cold. When I think about the church at Ephesus, I think about three things regarding this first point, about this pattern that must be understood. I want you to jot them down, if you will. Number one is we must not let our activity replace our adoration. We must not let our activity replace our adoration. All I'm saying there is that I can be really, really busy. My days can be filled with ministry, and yet my heart can still be cold. I can miss the ball completely. Folks, activity is not always a good measure of our love and our adoration for the Lord. And I want to give you an example of that in Luke chapter 10. This is a story at the end of this chapter in verses 39 and following of Mary and Martha. And Jesus and the disciples had come to their house. And Martha was in a tizzy. I mean, she was panicked because there was so much to do. She was making all these preparations and getting a nice meal prepared, doing good things. Nothing wrong with what she was doing. You guys that are servant-minded out there, God bless you. Please, I'm not telling you not to serve. Service is part of what you should do and be. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But Martha had lost her perspective. In fact, it says in verse 40 that she was distracted by her many tasks. And this is what she said to the Lord. This is what she came to the Lord with. She said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to give me a hand." She was wanting Jesus to affirm her work. And you know what Jesus said about Mary? Jesus said, "Martha," this is kind of the Marsha, the Brady Bunch version. "Martha, Martha, Martha, you are so worried about so many things and upset, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice and it will not be taken away from her." Do you see that there? We shouldn't let our activity get in the way of our adoration. But there's a second thing I want to say, second subpoint: we must not let our knowledge of the truth replace our love for the truth. Listen to what I said. Don't let your knowledge of the truth replace your love for the truth. There's a big difference here. You see, if Jesus were speaking to this church more at length, He would have said, "You know what? You guys have nailed it doctrinally. You have knowledge of the truth." In fact, He does say that there. You've held on to the things that are true and that are doctrinally sound. But you're missing one critical ingredient: love. And folks, I don't care how much knowledge is crammed into your head. You may have been going to Sunday school since you were a baby, an infant. You can have all this knowledge in your head, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, "If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Folks, we can't let our knowledge of the truth replace our love for the truth. Third and finally, we must not let our positions on morality replace our praise for the Master. Don't let your positions on morality replace your praise for the Master. Now again, These guys were doing the right things. They had taken a stand on some critical moral issues in their day. And I think the Bible is firm on some moral issues that we face in our day. And I think that we need to stand strong in those areas and not waver and not waffle. But sometimes we can be so proud of ourselves and our position that we fail to really praise our Master. We're all sinners who are saved by grace. And again, a great example of this is right there in Scripture. It's this group called the Pharisees. So far as I can tell, the Pharisees had it right morally. They understood the moral issues and they could explain them very well. But Jesus called them out on several occasions because of the coldness of their hearts. One example is in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 29. Jesus said, "These people," and he's referring to the Pharisees, "honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So you see how we've got to have love? If there's not love in our heart, I'll tell you what, it's just not happening. And so we've got to understand, first and foremost, that there is a pattern that must be understood. Keep that love stoked in your heart. Keep that fire alive in your heart. That brings me to my second point. Jesus' evaluation of this church, the church at Ephesus, it reminds us that there is a priority to be maintained. This priority is to not abandon your first love. Now that provokes another question in my mind. How do we keep the love stoked? How do we keep our heart on fire for the Lord? Well, I can't think of a better illustration, especially coming off the heels of Valentine's Day, than the relationship that a husband and a wife has. So, husbands and wives, get ready. We're going to talk about it here for just a little bit. And I want to ask you a question. Now, some of you, I know it's been a long time, but try to think back. Try to remember as best you can. What was first love like? What was it like when you first fell in love? I think there's one word that distinguishes first love from just average, ordinary, everyday, years and years later love. It's the word fire. Fire. Intensity. Actually, there's three characteristics about first love. And really what it is what has to be maintained. Some of y'all are nudging each other out there. Please don't do that. Just listen. Listen to what I got to say. Although you might apply it to your marriage, I've got to tell you, I told my wife today I was convicted by this in my marriage, which is 25 years long. First love is marked by intense interest. Isn't that the first thing about first love? I mean, you are intensely interested in that person that you love so much. I remember when I first met Gina. I mean, now it wasn't true with her, but with me it was love at first sight. I mean it. The first day that I met her, she took me out to lunch. She was my boss. And I fell in love with that girl. I'll tell you that story later. I don't have time to get into it today. But you long to know more and more about them. You'll spend hours on the phone talking. I don't know if they text for hours now or what they do these days. We'd spend hours on the phone talking. Now, man, I get on the phone, I get off of it as soon as I can. I hate talking on the phone. Just saying. You go out to dinner and you hardly touch your food because you're asking questions. Tell me about your parents. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your plans for the future. There is an intense interest in that person. Y'all remember? That's what first love is like. Here's another thing. First love is marked by supreme sacrifice. I mean, you are willing to do things you would never do on your own. Guys will go shopping and spend hours at the mall with their significant other. And they'll enjoy it. Later on, after they've been married for a few years, you go to the mall. You might still go to the mall with your wife on occasion, but it's kind of like a prisoner doing hard time. You can see it on their face. I remember one time with Gina, and I didn't get permission to tell this story here, so please don't be mad at me, but Gina loved this guy, this singer named Yanni. And I don't know if any of you know. If you're too young, just Google him. You can Google and find out who he was. But I went to a Yanni concert. And man, I tell you, it was right up in St. Louis, out at the Riverport Amphitheater, and planes were flying overhead, and I was tempted to count the planes. But I didn't. I hung in there. Because I loved my wife and I wanted to see her happy, and she was loving that concert. Later on, I had a friend, he was a golfing buddy of mine, and I called him and I told him about it, and he said, "Man, you really love her." He wasn't married, by the way. Still not married, as far as I know. When there's first love, there's a supreme sacrifice. Third, first love is marked by deep devotion. I mean, there's deep devotion. I mean, you are absolutely loyal. You just can't get that person off your mind. You're loyal, you're faithful, you're true. I say all that. I'm trying to be humorous, but I really say it to make a point. Here's the point. Do you love Jesus that way? Do you love Jesus like you loved him at the first? After all, listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, we must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. See, just like I need to maintain my love, the love of my life, and I need to continue to romance my wife, and I don't always do the greatest job of that, I'm here to tell you, I need to continue to pursue a love relationship with my Savior. Why? Because He's a relational Savior. It matters how I feel about Him. He wants me to love Him, and He doesn't want us to abandon our first love. And here's the truth of the matter. Some of us have been drifting away from Him for a long time. And it may almost be imperceptible. You may still be coming to church on Sunday. Or maybe you're not coming as often as you once were. Maybe you're not involved in a life group. Maybe you're not praying like you once were. Think about it with me. When you first met Jesus, you couldn't get enough of Him. Man, His Word was alive and you wanted to read it and know more about it. You couldn't wait to pray with Him. You couldn't wait to be among His people. You couldn't wait to find out what was going to happen on Sunday morning. Have you lost your first love? You know, I don't know anyone, whether they're married or whether it's talking about a relationship spiritually, who wakes up one day and says, you know what? I don't love this person anymore. I don't love Jesus anymore. I don't love the Christian life. I'm done with this. I'm out of here. Nobody does that. It's gradual. It's even imperceptible in our own lives. That's what happens. It's a gradual, slow drift. So there's a priority that must be maintained. But what about those of us who recognize, we're thinking right now, you know what? I don't love Jesus like I did at first. I recognize that. It's okay. I didn't say you don't love Him at all. That's not what Jesus says here. He just says you've left your first love. What about that? What about happen? What when that happens? When my heart gets really cold, what do I need to do? Well, that's the third point I want to make today, all right? Jesus' evaluation of the church at Ephesus, it reminds us that there's a passion that needs to be rekindled. We can rekindle the flame. I want you to get these points because this is really, really important. All is not lost. You may say, man, my heart is so cold, I don't even care. I'm not even really touched by this sermon today. You know what? You can rekindle. You can restoke. You can regain the fire. And here's how we do that. Jesus in verse 5 gives some really simple yet clear directions on how to get it back, how to warm it up again. And by the way, again, He doesn't say that there's no love at all. He's trying to rekindle that passionate love, that first love. And so there's three things He tells us to do. Number one in verse 5, it's right here, is remember. Remember, now here's the point I want you to get. Remember, because heat from the past can bring fire to the present. Heat from the past can bring fire to the present. And you know what? That's a good recipe for a marriage that's kind of struggling a little bit too, isn't it? You know, I have to do marriage counseling from time to time. I don't mind doing it. I feel like that's a gift God has given me in counseling. And I always do it with my wife. And often when we're in a room together with a couple and they've grown apart and they're struggling right now, one of the things we'll do is we'll ask them, well, tell us how you met and how you fell in love. We'll get them to remember, to start thinking about those days, just like we kind of went through that exercise a minute ago. And remember how you had a passion for that person. And it's not a bad idea to remember, because sometimes those memories or that heat from the past can spark a renewed heat right now in the present. And that's why Jesus said, remember. And I'll tell you, listen, this is why God wants you to remember, because He remembers. He remembers when you first fell in love with Him. He remembers when you received His Son as Lord and Savior. He remembers when you were absolutely sold out to Him. You'd have gone anywhere and told anyone. He remembers when you wanted others to know so badly what you had, and you weren't ashamed to tell anyone. He remembers, and He wants that spark to spark in your life to draw you back to where you once were. He wants you to come back to your first love. And so what he says here is he says, after you remember, you're to repent. Now we know what that word means. That's a big churchy word, repent, that just means to turn, to do a 180, to change directions. And what's interesting is that word has kind of a negative connotation, but it's a very positive word. I think it's one of the most positive words in all the Bible. You know, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible is the story of the prodigal son, and that story is all about repentance. When a guy finally reached the end of his rope and he turned and he went back and he found a loving father waiting with open arms to not only restore him but lavish him with love. And so repent is a very positive word. But listen, here's why we need to use that word today, because listen, when you love someone or something more than you love God, guys, I don't know any way, other way to put it. It's idolatry. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about a bass boat or a deer stand, I know I'm stepping on toes right now, or a favorite ball team, or a store you love to shop at, or something you really want, even a grandchild. Man, I'm really meddling now, aren't I? If it is first place in your life ahead of God, it's idolatry. God said not to have anything between Him and you and your relationship. Now, I'm not saying not to love that grandchild. Man, you spoil them, you treat them, you give them a prime spot in your heart. It's just that Jesus has to take a primer spot because He is first in our lives. Anything that draws away your affection from Jesus is actually idolatry. And so what it says in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40 is a very good word for us today. It says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. And that's the third word. Now this R word isn't in my text, but it's a good word. It's the word return. Return. When you repent, you make a choice to change directions and you begin a journey. And thirdly is just return. And that just means that even if your heart isn't into it yet, even if your heart's still cold, you do those acts that you did at first. Isn't that what Jesus said here? Do the things that you did. Just start doing the things that you did when you were lock, stock, sold out, intensely in love with Him. You know why? Here it is up there. Because it's easier to act yourself into a new way of feeling than to feel yourself into a new way of acting. Isn't that good? That is good. That's a good word. I got that. I'm trying to think of the pastor that said that, but I love that word. You know, sometimes we rely way too much on our feelings. I don't feel saved today. I don't feel like doing that today. You know what? If I only preached when I felt like it, I'd probably preach two messages a year. If I only witnessed when I felt like it, well, there'd be a lot of times I wouldn't have gone out and witnessed to people. If I would have only prayed when I felt like it, I wouldn't be much of a prayer warrior, and I'm still not all the prayer warrior I need to be. We don't go by our feelings. We act our way into our feelings. And you know what? As I do what I'm supposed to do, then God reawakens, reignites this flame in my life, this fuel, this love that is a passionate first kind of love. Because listen, if you don't nourish your spirit, you're going to grow cold. I don't care who you are. There's no corner on the marketplace. If you don't get back to using your gifts and your talents, spending time with the Lord in the spiritual disciplines, here's a good plug for that class that's coming up. Man, you're going to grow cold. And I don't want that. I don't think you want that. I don't think our church wants that. I want a church full of passionate, sold out, on fire believers in Christ. And you know what? We'll take on hell with a water pistol. And we'll turn this community upside down. And there's a lot we can do. We can do things that we never would have imagined. We can go places we never will imagine when we get back to our first love. So we've got to return. Man, I'll tell you what. That's what my desire is. I don't want to get cold. When I sense that, somebody nudge me. Somebody talk to me about it. I want to finish my life strong. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, I want to come around third base just as fast as I can go, sliding to home plate at the end of my life. I want to finish strong, and I hope you do too. But the way we do that is by not abandoning our first love. There's one final thing I need to mention here before I finish this sermon today. Jesus' evaluation of the church at Ephesus reminds us that there is a pitfall that must be avoided. There's a pitfall that must be avoided. Some of you think, you know, why does it matter? You know, we're saved by grace, right, Pastor? And yes, I believe that with all my heart. We're saved by grace through faith. What does it matter if my love isn't stoked and my fire isn't what it once was? I don't feel as good anymore. I'm older now. Or you don't know what's happened to me. I've had some bad things happen in my life. Things I don't understand. Things that make me mad at God. You know what? Here's why you need to care. Here's why you need to be motivated to restoke that fire. Because there's a pitfall that you really want to avoid. And I want you to avoid. And that's the solemn warning that we read here. And I want you to read it with me. You don't say it out loud. But listen as I read it. He says in verse 5, remember how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Folks, that's Jesus speaking there. And that's a solemn word that ought to scare all of us to death. That ought to scare the complacency right out of us. You know it? You know why I say that? Because of what that means. You say, what does it mean to take away your lampstand? Well, to take away the lamp, a church's lampstand, means that God removes the church's influence. You know, our church has influence. We have opportunities to reach people. We can help hurting people and needy people. We can help people who need to know about Jesus. We can go places. But you know what? It doesn't have to be so. God can just as easily use another church. He can take His hand of blessing off this church and He can use any church. Even a smaller church than our church. Even a church in a more rural setting. He can use any church He wants to use. And so you know what? If we let our love grow cold as a church, He can remove His influence, our influence, and He can also remove His hand of blessing. And it can even get so bad that when a church's lampstand is taken away, it means that God allows that church to die. You know, there's churches all over this country that closes their doors every week. It's a shame. Any of you ever travel over in Europe, there's churches over there that are museums. They were once vibrant, alive churches, and they're dead. They're gone now. Because they lost their first love. And so this is really important. The sad fact about the church at Ephesus, best I can tell, there's no church at Ephesus today that I can tell. Eventually that church ceased to exist. God did have to remove the lampstand there. What a sad and tragic thing. It was a historic church. It was a church that had some great pastors, a great beginning. It had a lot going for it. But the very thing that Jesus warned them about came to pass. And that is a sad, sad thing. Somebody says, well, how does a church know? How do you know when God is in the process of removing the lampstand? Here's the scary part. We may not know. Because you know what? Probably the singing will still go on from Sunday to Sunday in a church that's about to lose its lampstand. Probably the preacher will still preach. The lights will still come on. The sound system will work. The greeters will go to the door. And yet that church is in perilous, perilous danger. Because as a body, they're losing their first love. We're seeing it happening all around us today. I don't want that to happen to Hillcrest. Not on my watch, not on any watch. I want God to use this church up until Jesus comes back again. But the fact of the matter is we have to return and remain in our first love. So that brings us to our final question today. Are we listening to what God is saying? Jesus is being very clear in this first letter. Each of the seven letters includes that sentence, he who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says. Do you love Jesus today as much as you did at the first? Let me tell you something. I'm going to close with a story here, and this is how you get it back, okay? If you're worried about that today. Remember these things. You love Him because He first loved you. You love Jesus because He first loved you. Let me tell you a story that I saw this week as I was studying, and I love this story. I wanted to incorporate it. It's a story about a lady who owned and operated a daycare in an urban area in the United States. And so they would take care of children day by day. But one day a 4-year-old was brought into that daycare center that was unlike any other child they had ever seen before or since. The girl had been born in a prison. Her mother had been incarcerated for drug abuse, and she had taken drugs all throughout her pregnancy. And this child was a drug baby, really what we call a crack baby. That's how she was born. And she had multiple problems. She had all kinds of fears and insecurities. She never spoke a word to any of the people that worked at that daycare. But some days she would just have these fits of rage. She would go into a rage. Well, the owner of that daycare really took a liking to that little girl. And so what she would do is she would take her back into her office where she had a rocking chair, and she would rock that little girl when she would be having those fits of rage and hold her tenderly in her arms. And she'd be having these fits, and the lady would just calmly sing a song to her. It's a song that you all know very well. She'd sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." And that owner would do this every day. Every day she would take that little girl in there. She'd be having bad days. And after a while, she started noticing some progress. The girl began to make some gains in her life. But like it is in most cases, it'd be one step forward and then two steps back. And so they all got frustrated. One day the girl was having a really, really difficult day. I mean, it was awful and nobody could do anything with her. And so that woman took the girl into her office and cradled her in her arms and began to rock her in the chair. And suddenly the little girl pulled away from her and she spoke the first words that she had ever said in that daycare center. You know what she said? She said, "Sing to me about the man who loves me." Folks, God loves you today. There's no doubt about that. Will you let His deep love that we don't even totally understand draw you to Him? Don't abandon your first love. Love Him with a passion. Pursue Him with all you've got, because it matters. It makes a difference. The love of Jesus makes all the difference in the world, whether you've lost your first love or whether you've never pursued a relationship with Him to begin with. He is the relational God. He wants to know you today. Will you draw near to Him? Let's bow now for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for these letters to these churches. I know You're going to speak through these messages these next few weeks. And I know You want our church to be all that it can be. You want us to pursue. Really, we try to do everything we do here for a purpose and for the mission statement that we put on the wall, and that's good, but everything we do must be driven by our love. Our love for You and our love for one another. Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." Lord, we want to live that out because we were nothing without You until You loved us. And even while we were enemies of You, You loved us and sent Your Son to die on the cross for us. Help us to rekindle that flame. And God, if there's someone here today that needs the hope of Christ, they need to be saved, just like Kenyon was saved last year at Sports Crusaders camp. They need to repent and return to You and be saved. God, help them to do that today before they walk out this door. Give them the courage to come forward during this invitation to make a decision to trust Christ as Lord and Savior and to receive this love that He freely gives, and then to begin to pursue a love relationship with Him. Father, whatever needs to happen during this invitation, it's Yours. We give You thanks in advance for what You're going to do and how You've spoken today to the people. We love You, Lord, and we're grateful for the love that You first showed us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.